listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. It is 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Timothy Apple from Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Good morning, Pastor Apple.
Good morning.
Welcome back to His Time, and thanks for being our guest pastor this morning, helping us study the daily New Testament reading.
Good to be with you.
Tell us, what's new at Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas? It's been a couple of weeks since we studied together.
Yeah, we are currently doing VBS here. We're doing Camp Discovery, the program from mm-hmm. CPH this year, and our volunteers and our students are having a great time with it. And the theme for Camp Discovery is we love because He first loved us, and I think that'll flow right into the text that we have before us today.
Well, very good. Yeah, we're studying John chapter 13 today, verses 1 through 20. What would you like for us to know about this text as we prepare to dig in?
I think it's a fairly familiar text to many of our listeners. You know, we probably learned it in Sunday school of Jesus washing His disciples' feet. It shows up in the lectionary a couple times. Sometimes we hear it on Maundy Thursday. That's the night we're talking about, is the evening of Maundy Thursday, there in the upper room as Jesus is gathered with His disciples to celebrate the Passover. And I think as we begin to go through the text that we have today, the word that I want to point out especially is this word love. The first couple verses especially we're going to see here, there's lots of participial phrases and things, and it may be hard to kind of work them out, and yet there's this word love that Jesus does for us, for His disciples, that He loved them to the end. And we're going to see through this text how Jesus is out to love His disciples, even here the night when He's betrayed, even as He's preparing for His death. That's what He's doing. He's here loving His disciples.
All right, very good. We are studying John chapter 13 today, verses 1 through 20, with Pastor Timothy Apple from Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. If you have a question or a comment on the text today as we're studying, give us a call, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, Pastor, are we ready to jump into the text?
Let's do it.
All right, John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand and that He had come from God and was going back, rose from the supper. He laid aside His outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He said to Simon Peter, he came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, do You wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For He knew who was to betray Him. That was why He said, "Not all of you are clean." All right, so before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. So we're just before the Passover feast.
Right. Yeah, we're here in the upper room, gathered, the disciples and Jesus, preparing to celebrate the Passover. And before that, John tells us of this scene that must have stuck out very vividly for the evangelist, because he does describe it in such detail, and it's good that John does, because we don't get this account in the synoptic gospels, and so here he tells us about this, and notice how several times in these first couple verses that John is going to point out for us what Jesus knows, and so here it says that Jesus knew that His hour had come. Jesus hour is a concept that runs throughout the Gospel of John, goes all the way back to chapter 2, when Jesus does his first miracle there at the wedding in Cana. And his hour that he's anticipating, he's just spoke of it in the previous chapter, his hour that he's anticipating is his glorification, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. And that's what Jesus has come to now, and he knows that. It's time for his hour to come, and now he's going to depart out of this world to the Father. His his mission here is about to be complete, and then he's returning to his Father, and he knows all this. He's loved his disciples who are still in this world, and now he's going to love them to the end, to the utmost. And so here already John's saying Jesus is out to love his disciples.
And during the supper, verse 2, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. That's a really long sentence.
Yes, it is. Yeah. And again, I think that's where we keeping that focus on that Jesus is here loving his disciples is helpful. Mm-hmm. So yeah, this really long sentence. John gives us a little bit of background information that he reminds us that there is one of the 12 who is going to betray Jesus. And notice that John points out that the devil has put this into the heart of Judas Iscariot. This is something that comes from hell itself. This idea that Judas would betray Jesus, and Jesus knows this, right? And again, that's something to keep in mind. Jesus, we've already found out that he knows that his hour has come. He knows that his death is imminent. He knows that he's returning to the Father. He knows that Judas is about to betray him. He knows that this has come from the devil. He knows that the Father has given all things into his hand, and he knows all of this. And yet, what does he do? He gets up and he's about to wash his disciples' feet. He gets up and he's prepared to love them. He's facing his last hour, a time when perhaps it was tempting. I know for me, it would certainly be tempting to draw within myself, knowing that my last hour is coming. And yet, Jesus doesn't do that. When the temptation would be to focus entirely on himself, Jesus is here loving his disciples, looking to them, even when he knows his last hour is at hand. And I love that in verse 3, Jesus knows that the Father has given all things into his hands. Matthew 28:18 comes to mind, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All things have been put into the hands of Jesus by the Father. And what does he do with all things that have been put into his hands? He loves. He loves his disciples. So Jesus knows all of these things are going on, and still he loves, even in the midst of someone who's about to betray him. One of his own is going to rise from the table in just a few verses and go off to betray him. And still Jesus is here loving. Not even what the devil has planned for Jesus is going to stop Jesus from doing what he has planned. He's the one who's in control here, not Judas, not the devil. Jesus is in control, and he's using that to love his disciples.
And now he takes action in that love. Verse 4, he laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He washes their feet.
Yeah. Yeah, and here as John begins to describe Jesus' love in action, because that's what Jesus' love always does, it always takes action. As he prepares to describe it, notice how John really slows down, right? Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. He took a towel. He tied it around his waist. He poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet with the towel that was wrapped around him. John, this must have made quite an impression on John to have seen his Lord and Master do this. And so he takes the time to describe step by step what Jesus has done. And what Jesus has done then is to wash their feet, which is not what a Lord or a teacher or a master would have done. Washing feet was one of the tasks that was reserved typically for the lowest of slaves. In some Jewish households, it probably would have been a Gentile slave that would have been doing this humble, menial task of washing feet. You know, they they would have been walking everywhere, and so washing feet would have been a necessary service for the master of the house to provide for any of his guests. And so it was a very common practice, but it was done by a slave, by the lowest of slaves. And yet here is Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, stooping to wash his own disciples' feet. It's quite a picture that we have here of complete humble service from Jesus to his disciples.
Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Jesus, why are you washing my feet?
Right, Peter doesn't quite understand what's going on, and Peter, as is typical of his presentation in the Gospels, you know, he's the one to speak up and to say something, and he puts this emphasis on, you know, well, notice he calls Jesus Lord, right, which puts in stark contrast what Jesus is doing. Jesus is Lord, and yet here he is doing the most humble of tasks for his disciples, and he says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet, my dirty feet? Would you stoop down to wash?" And I think we looked at verse 7, right? So Jesus answers, "Well, Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing right now." And just as we see throughout the Gospels, the disciples really are clueless when it comes to exactly what's going on many times. And here it is as well. Jesus reminds, you know, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you will. And here, again, we see this emphasis that Jesus does know. That's implicit in what Jesus is telling Peter. That he says to Peter, you know, "You don't understand what I'm doing right now." But he reminds Peter, "But I do. I do know what I'm doing," which is an important thing to remember as Jesus goes through all of his passion, that he does know what he's doing, and that it will become clear to his disciples. Afterward, Jesus says they will understand. And not just after he gets up and finishes washing their feet, but after his passion, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and especially at Pentecost, they will understand what he has done for them.
Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." So, why wash my feet? If I have no part with you, if you don't wash me, then not just my feet, my hands, my head also, Jesus.
Right. Peter goes from one extreme to the other. After Jesus, you know, says, "I know what I'm doing," Peter, that's not quite enough for him. He says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And in English, it's hard to, you know, Peter is very emphatic here. It's more than just, "You shall never wash my feet." It's more like, "In all of eternity, never, ever will you wash my feet, Jesus," is what Peter says. You know, what this love that the master is showing to his disciples, Peter just, he can't handle that. And so he says, you will not wash my feet. But Jesus says, you know, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. Jesus says that Peter needs to have a share with him. And so Peter then, of course, jumps to the opposite extreme. Well, then not just my feet, but my hands and my head, everything that you can see that you can wash, Jesus, go ahead and do it if that's what it takes to have a share with you. Here Peter seems to be having some confusion as to what exactly Jesus is talking about. And Jesus is going to clear that up, I think, for us in verse 10.
Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'"
Yeah, so Jesus helps Peter out here. The one who is bathed doesn't need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And so Jesus says, "Peter, you are clean," right? Jesus has come to forgive Peter, and Peter, as a disciple of Jesus, has that. And we as Christians have that. And so Jesus then says, but we still need to wash our feet, in the sense that there's a life of daily repentance and contrition, a life of return to baptism, the fourth part of baptism from the catechism, that by daily contrition and repentance we would be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that the new man would daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. So Jesus points Peter to that spiritual cleansing that happens each and every day in the life of a Christian, in the life of a disciple of Jesus. And that cleansing that we have, it comes to us in baptism, but baptism isn't just for the hour that it happens, but it continues on through life as we return to that promise. And as we hear that promise repeated through the Holy Absolution, and as we receive that promise into our mouths in the body and blood of Jesus Himself in the sacrament of the altar, and so Peter or Jesus points Peter to that that life of repentance that continues in our lives as Christians.
Looking over this first paragraph, this first section up through verse 11, anything else you'd like for us to learn from that, Pastor?
Well, and we didn't look at verse 11, or I didn't say anything about verse 11 yet. You know, that again, Jesus points out that Judas is here. And again, a reminder as the text will continue, that Jesus knows what Judas is going to do, and that he remains in control, and even reaches out to Judas with love to you know, that Jesus doesn't want Judas to do what he's about to do, and so he still reaches out to Judas, and we see how he continues to point out to his other disciples that he knows what's going on, he's in control, and he is here loving them.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Timothy Apple from Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. If you have a question or a comment, feel free to give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, KFUO at KFUO.org. We need to take a quick break. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Two pastors, one an Italian wise guy, and the other a Ukrainian academic. What happens when you put them in the same room with no script and a bunch of sound effects? Well, you're just going to have to tune in to find out. The God Whisperers on Worldwide KFUO, Thursdays from 2 to 3 p.m. Central. They're fun-loving, a little off the wall, but always solidly Lutheran. You will learn something every time or double your money back. It's okay to enjoy being Lutheran.
Worldwide KFUO is easy to find on AM 850 in St. Louis and online at KFUO.org. Through our contacts page online, you can ask us questions. And there is good old snail mail, too. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for more than 90 years.
You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Timothy Apple from Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. We're in John chapter 13 today, verses 1 through 20. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 12?
Yes, sir.
All right. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." All right. Verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?"
Right, yeah. So he's going to begin, he's told them, you know, afterward you will understand. So he's going to begin to explain what's going on, what he has done. And again, notice how John describes in detail, just as he had told us in detail how Jesus had begun to wash their feet, how he laid aside his outer garments and all those movements. So he does the same here as Jesus then comes back to the table. After it was done, he put his outer garments back on, he resumed his place, and then he begins to speak to them, to explain to them what he has just done for them and what that means for them.
You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You call me teacher and Lord.
Right, and Jesus says they are right to do so. You call me teacher, and not just to me. Not only do you call me teacher, but when you speak of me amongst yourselves, you refer to me as teacher. You refer to me as Lord, and this is good and right, Jesus says. They recognize him as teacher, and not just in the sense of human teacher, but as one who speaks divine words, the Son of God, right? And the same with Lord, one who does divine works. And so in both of these titles, teacher and Lord, Jesus says, this is right. This is who I am. He gives his approval. And then he uses those titles, and he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, and notice that he reverses the order this time. It puts a little bit of emphasis on the Lord, which stands much more in stark contrast to what he's just done as washing their feet. So if that's who I am, and it is, if I'm your Lord and teacher, Jesus says, and I've washed your feet, so also you ought to do the same. This example of humility, of menial service that I have shown to you, the same is true for you. And I do think it's worth pointing out, you know, here, if we stop at verse 14, where Jesus says you ought to wash one another's feet, we might get the idea then that foot washing is perhaps to be sort of a sacrament, in the sense of baptism or Holy Communion, that we continue to do this. But when we continue on to verse 15, we see that that's not quite what Jesus intends.
Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.
Right, so in verse 15 here, Jesus isn't instituting another sacrament where it is, you know, do this in remembrance of me as in Holy Communion. So not that Christians are literally necessarily to wash each other's feet and repeating those exact motions, but the example of humility and humble service and humble love that Jesus has shown here to his disciples, this is what he commends to them. As I mentioned at the beginning, you know, the theme for CPH is VBS, Camp Discovery, the verse from 1 John chapter 4, we love because he first loved us. Our Lord's love inspires us to share that same love with each other, where no task of service, no task of love is too small for any Christian to do. And so Jesus says, this is the example that I have given to you. And so then in verse 16, he addresses and he puts emphasis on it. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. The temptation for Jesus' disciples then, for Jesus' disciples still today, is to compare themselves to each other. And so if I think that I'm better than you, then perhaps I won't serve you, because I think that I'm above that service to you. And Jesus says that sort of comparison is out of bounds. Instead, the comparison that he invites here in verse 16 is the comparison of me to my Lord. And if I'm unwilling to serve someone, then I'm saying, in essence, I'm better than my Lord. I'm better than my master, better than the one who sent me. And of course, that can never be the posture of a disciple of Jesus. And so then he concludes in verse 17 there. He says, you know, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That big word, blessed, are you to do these things. as disciples of Jesus, these opportunities for service, however humble or menial they may be, are opportunities to receive joy from the Lord, to receive his blessing, knowing that we're following in his footsteps, and loving, because he's already loved us with the greatest love that is possible.
I am not speaking of all of you, verse 18. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me.
Yeah, here Jesus again points out to his disciples that there is one among them who will betray Jesus, and he knows that. He knows those whom he has chosen. And you think back through John's gospel and the places where it says that he knew his disciples, Simon, Nathaniel, before, while he was still sitting under the fig tree, Jesus knew him. At the end of chapter 2, how it says that Jesus knew all men. And so Jesus knows his disciples whom he has chosen, and he knows that one of them is going to betray him. Again, we see that Jesus' love then continues, even in the midst of all of this that he knows and what he knows is about to come against him. Jesus is still looking out to love his disciples. And he reminds them that what is about to happen to him, especially in his betrayal, will fulfill Scripture. He quotes from Psalm 41, verse 9, "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." In Psalm 41, we have a psalm of David. Probably it comes from the time in David's life when his son Absalom is trying to take the throne from him. And among David's advisors was one, Ahithophel, I think I said that correctly, Ahithophel, who David considered a friend of his, and in fact his counsel was so highly regarded, it was close to the word of God itself, we find out in 2 Samuel. And yet this one, whom David considered his friend, then works against him with Absalom to attempt to take the kingdom from David. And so we have that in Psalm 41, how David is praying and recognizes that it's not only his enemies who are reaching out and attacking him, but it also is even those whom he considered friends who have lifted his heel against me. That term, you know, lifting his heel, think back to Jacob, the patriarch, and how he grasped at the heel. That's where the name Jacob comes from, and how that comes to mean deceiver and cheater for David. And here we have that similar image of lifting up his heel against me. And so David is saying, even my closest friend has done to me, and now Jesus, the greater son of David, takes this verse and applies it to himself. And yet as we look at the whole of Psalm 41, we see how even there David, and so also the greater son of David, Jesus, knows that the Lord will deliver him, even in the midst of a friend who's reaching out to betray him. And so then in verse 19, Jesus uses this quotation of Scripture then to tell the 11. He's saying, I'm telling you this before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may continue to believe in me, to know who I am. The temptation for the 11 as they're going through the events of Thursday and Friday of Holy Week is to think that things are spiraling out of control, that this one that they've called Lord and Master and Teacher, that he's lost control here, and he doesn't know what's going on, and that Judas has succeeded, that the Pharisees have succeeded, and that as we heard back at the beginning of the chapter, that even the forces of evil, the devil is succeeding against Jesus. And so Jesus gives them this comfort here in verse 19 to say that no, I've told you that this is going to take place, and when it does take place, you can look back to this and know that I am who I've claim to be, that I am the Son of God, that I am God in the flesh here to save you. And so in verse 19, there's a lot of comfort then for Jesus' disciples. And he extends it into verse 22, where he repeats their commission. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So all that's happening to Jesus right now will happen in the coming days. This is not going to change the commission that Jesus gives to his disciples. He's still sending them, and those who receive them are actually receiving Jesus, and those who receive Jesus are actually receiving the Father himself. So as they go out and preach the word, they are still sent by Jesus, and Jesus is still working through them to bring people ultimately to his Father. And nothing that Judas will do on this night, nothing that will happen in his death and resurrection is going to change that. He is still in control, and through it all, he's working, as we said at the beginning, he's working to love them, not simply by washing their feet, but ultimately by going to the cross and dying in their place.
Particularly, I like the I appreciate the last part of verse 19, that take place, that you may believe that I am he. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. I am telling you this so that you may believe. That's
right.
That's the power of God's word.
Exactly, exactly. And we see that coming up throughout John. You know, I mean, think to the end of John, where John tells us, you know, that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Or even back in chapter 2, where it talks about Jesus' signs already and how Jesus did them and his disciples put their faith in him. They believed in him. And here, right in the middle of the story, the same thing is true. Jesus is speaking his word so that they may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they may have life in his name. Exactly.
Last verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me.
Right. What's happening here on Maundy, Thursday, and everything that Jesus is telling them is not going to stop the good news of Jesus from going out into the world. He's still sending his apostles, and those who receive them and the message that they have of Jesus, they're actually receiving Jesus. And those who receive Jesus and his word are actually receiving the one who sent him, that is the Father. And so the Jesus betrayal, Jesus crucifixion, these will not stop the message of salvation by grace through faith from going out into the world. And in fact, those are the catalyst for that message going out into the world. And Jesus assures his apostles here that they are still sent, and they go with the very word of Christ, and by that word proclaimed, those who hear and believe receive him, and they actually receive the Father and all the gifts that he has for them.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, what would you, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text as a whole in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20?
I think I just, you know, to reiterate that Jesus is here loving his disciples, and what he does here in washing their feet only is going to continue as we go through John's gospel. That the picture that he's given them of love and service and washing their feet is going to extend as he even not only removes his outer garments to wash their feet, but actually is beaten and stripped and humbles himself all the way to death on the cross. And he does that to love his disciples, to love you and me, to love the whole world, that our sins might be forgiven, and that we might receive him in faith, and so receive the salvation that he's won by that great, great love that he has for us and for all.
Amen. We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Timothy Apple from Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Pastor Apple, thank you so much for being our guest pastor today, helping us study this text in John chapter 13.
That was a joy.
It's a privilege to have this time to study with you. God bless you and all the saints at Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday with the Reverend Mark Wood here on his time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.